Luke chapter 24. Earlier in the service, we read beginning of verse 13 through 35, but I'm going to cover the next section also. So I'm going to read that at this time, beginning of verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." So today we are returning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And when we think about the topic of resurrection in the New Testament, chapter 24 of Luke is one of those prominent chapters that may come to our minds because it's one of the primary texts in the Gospels which shows clearly and strongly the account of Jesus Christ's personal and bodily resurrection from the dead. Christianity teaches and proclaims that Jesus of Nazareth rose bodily from the tomb after being dead for 3 days. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, what we mean is that the same body in which he was born of the Virgin Mary, the same body in which he worked as a carpenter, the same body in which he hung on the cross and died, the same body that was laid in the tomb, in fact, came alive again. The physical body of the person of Jesus, who appeared to his disciples on 10 different occasions over a period of 40 days, was the same physical person who changed the water to the wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2. And the same physical person who fed the 5,000 men and their families with a few fish and loaves of bread. The same one who told the woman caught in the act of adultery to go and sin no more. When Christ rose from the dead, he was not given a different body from the one he'd lived in for 33 years. It was the same body, but a body that was transformed from a dead body to one that was alive once again. The body of Jesus that lay in the tomb came out of that tomb. It was the same body, but it was infused with resurrection power. Had you walked into a room where Jesus had appeared to his disciples, you would not have been able to distinguish him from any of the other men as far as their full humanity is concerned. But had you known him previously, you would have recognized his features as belonging to Jesus himself. His facial features, the build of his body, the way he walked, the tone of his voice, the color of his eyes, and so forth. Had you been a close associate of Jesus, such as his mother or a brother, you would have immediately recognized that this was the Jesus you had known so well. The point I'm trying to make here is that when we say Jesus resurrected from the dead, we mean that the same body that he had lived in for 33 years was made alive after being dead. He wasn't given a different body. But the body that he lived in had been infused and filled and transformed into a body with new capabilities that it did not have before. You may remember that sometimes he would appear suddenly in a room where doors were locked or disappear. But it was not a different body. It was the same body with new capabilities and new powers. This is what resurrection means. This reality becomes personal for us also and relevant. Because the promise of the Scriptures is that we who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and who are joined to Him by grace through faith, we too one day will receive resurrection bodies. As it says in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. So there's a great day of power coming on behalf of each believer when Christ returns, raises us from the dead, and transforms these bodies to be like unto Christ's glorious body. Can you imagine that? These bodies, which are weak, which are subject to sickness, aging, disease, one day will be changed to be like Christ's glorious resurrection body. He is the first fruits of the harvest to come. We are the harvest to come. Amen. This is what awaits the Christian. And it's no small matter. It is, in fact, a glorious matter, a glorious prospect, a glorious goal, a glorious end that awaits us. It's an end that shall never end. It'll go on forever. How can we be so blessed? It's because God wants to be our God, our personal God. He wants us to be His people, His special people, His beloved and treasured people. Can you imagine that the holy God of eternity, the creator of the universe, would want that kind of relationship with us? He does. It is true. Paul reminds us of some of this great reality, what God is preparing to bring us to when he says in 1 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagine, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. We can't even imagine the glory that awaits us when we shall see the eternal God and be in His presence. So what we're considering today is this great subject of the resurrection of the dead. It is the great hope of the Christian to experience the resurrection of the dead when Jesus returns. It was also the hope of Jewish believers in the Old Testament. We read, for example, in Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Today, as we look at Luke 24, I want us to focus on two particular aspects of Christ's resurrection. And these are the facts. First of all, that he rose personally, and secondly, that he arose bodily. So, by these two descriptions of Christ's resurrection, I'm trying to communicate that the resurrected Jesus was the same person in the same body as before the resurrection. So let's go to our Heavenly Father and ask His blessings on our study today. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You today in the blessed name of Jesus, Your eternal Son, our Lord and Savior. We ask You to guide us and bless us by Your Holy Spirit, that we might get a firmer grasp and understanding of these great realities of the personal and bodily resurrection of Your Son from the dead. Firm up and strengthen our understanding of this great fact of His resurrection. We ask in His precious name. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at the first 12 verses of Luke 24. You remember? The women came to the tomb. These loyal women, some of them had been at the cross. They had not deserted Jesus. And so they were there, some of them, watching Him being buried in the tomb. They knew exactly where He was. And so they waited until the Sabbath was over. On Sunday morning, they were up early, prepared spices to take and anoint the body of Christ according to the burial customs of the Jews. Some of them were wondering, how are we going to get that big stone out of the way? In other Gospels, we read this. But when they got there, to their surprise, the stone which had been sealed by the Jewish leaders and guarded by the Roman soldiers, the stone was rolled away. It was open, wide open. But there were two angels standing there. And they asked this surprising and memorable question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" In other words, they were saying to the women that Jesus was alive. He was not dead. They would not find Him there in the tomb. That's no place for a man who is alive and well. And then the angels reminded the women that way back in Galilee, when they were there, He had told His disciples, and they were part of that band. They followed Jesus and His disciples, helping take care of different needs, like probably cooking and who knows, washing clothes and so forth. They were helping out the band of disciples, and they heard some of these teachings of Jesus. They heard Him tell them that He would go to Jerusalem, that He had set His face to go to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, I believe it is, and from then on we read of His travel toward Jerusalem to go to the cross. He told them on several occasions that He was going to Jerusalem to be mocked and spit upon and crucified, and then the third day He would rise from the dead. He was going there. His face was set there to become the sacrificial price necessary to purchase the people of God from the slave market of sin in which they were willing captives. But then, after His death, He would rise on the third day. So the women actually remembered His words when the angels told them this. There was the empty tomb. There were the angels speaking to them. Oh my goodness. This is just amazing. They didn't know what to think of it. So they ran to tell the apostles And when they communicated to the apostles what they had seen and experienced and heard, they didn't believe them. This is like fairy tales to them. But it caught one of their attention, one of these men's attention. It was Peter. And out of curiosity and an investigative spirit, he ran. He didn't walk, he ran to the tomb. Could it be true that Jesus was not there? What's going on? What happened? And so he found it was empty. And the amazing thing was, the body was gone, but the burial clothes were still there, probably in the shape of a human body like a cocoon, but they were empty. The body had come out and left the grave clothes lying in a heap. Well, Peter didn't know what to think of this. He walked away, it says in verse 12, marveling at what had happened. Evidently, he still was not able to put two and two together. Okay. So what we're doing today is we're looking at the unfolding of the events on that resurrection Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, some 2,000 years ago. What happened on that day, dear friends, has forever changed for good our lives and our eternal destiny. Amen. We are children, sons and daughter, and beneficiaries of Jesus Christ's resurrection. His resurrection establishes and paves the way for our own resurrection on the last day. And so, we take up at verse 13, the continuation of that day. Two of Jesus' followers, one of them is named Cleopas, they were walking from Jerusalem toward a village called Emmaus, some 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And they were discussing all the events that had been happening the last few days in Jerusalem. And suddenly a stranger walks up to them and accompanies them and asks them, "What are you talking about?" And they say, "What? Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on?" And so they begin to explain to Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus, okay, some stranger, that the Jewish leadership had had him crucified, but there were reports from some of his followers that the tomb was empty. And so they were wondering about all these things. And they were amazed that the traveler had not heard about these things. And it was this man, Jesus, who was their great hope, that he was the promised deliverer of their nation. But the hope had been dashed. But yet, a report was coming of an empty tomb and the appearance of angels. This was a lot to talk about. What is going on? What is God doing here in Jerusalem? And so the man who joined them says to them in verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, he opened up the Bible to their understanding. And as they approached the village of Emmaus, now that's a 7 mile walk, okay? So it's probably about a 2 hour walk, maybe longer, depending on how, you know, what their pace was. Maybe they stopped at a tree and Jesus explained something to them and they walked on. We don't know exactly how long, but if they walked straight without stopping, an average walker could easily make it in 2 hours. So I imagine it was a 2 or 3 hour walk. And it was getting late in the evening, resurrection day evening. And so, they were hospitable. They could see this man was a man of similar interests to theirs, very knowledgeable, more knowledgeable than they were. So they invited him to come in and spend the night. So he made like he was going to go on, but they invited him, and so he consented to come in. And they sat down at the table to eat. And when the stranger broke the bread and gave it to them, suddenly their eyes were open. They didn't know it was Jesus, but suddenly their eyes were opened. This is indicating a work of God. Amen. It wasn't their own eyes that enabled them to understand who he was. God opened their eyes, and they recognized that this stranger was Jesus himself. And as soon as they recognized who it was, he disappeared. Oh, shucks. Here he is. And now he's disappeared. But then, they agreed with one another. They spoke to one another, the two men, that when Jesus had been teaching them about himself and the writings of Moses and the prophets, that their hearts burned within them. He was teaching them throughout the Old Testament during that 2 or 3 hour work. He, no doubt, taught them Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of Satan. Probably Genesis 22:18, where the seed of Abraham, one single seed, would bless all the nations. Galatians 3:16 and 17 talks about this. And then he probably took them to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses prophesied that a prophet was coming like him, that everyone should listen to his words. He would be a Jewish man like Moses. And then surely he took them to Psalm 16, which speaks of Jesus' resurrection from the grave that could not hold him. Surely he took them to Psalm 110, which speaks of his ascension. Surely he also took him to Isaiah 53, which speaks of his substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of his people. He was speaking to them. And as he was speaking to these two men, the prophecies of the Old Testament came alive with convicting power and truth, clearly revealing Christ's person and his work as the Anointed One, the Redeemer of God's elect, the Lamb slain as the sacrificial offering to purchase God's people to secure their salvation from sin. So it was so clear and powerful when Jesus was talking to them that they described it as causing their hearts to burn within their breasts. So they were probably thinking things like this. Oh, it's true. It's true. Oh, joy, joy. This Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. He has come to redeem his people. Praise be to God for fulfilling his ancient promises. Amen. They might have skipped around the room, dancing for joy. So the risen Lord had appeared to them. What a joyful revelation. They couldn't stay in their seats, so they jumped up and they went back 7 miles again to Jerusalem. And they found Jesus' disciples and told them what happened. And then the disciples, who later became the apostles, told them in verse 34 this news. They say, the Lord has risen indeed, as appeared to Simon. So these two disciples had seen the risen Lord, and then they hear of others who have seen him, especially Simon Peter. And we read about that in John's Gospel, where Jesus paid a special visit to Peter, probably to assure him of the forgiveness for his denial and to restore him to fellowship. Well, And then all of a sudden, the Lord appears again to this group of people. It says in verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself, notice it says himself, not just Jesus, but Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. Jesus himself personally and bodily stood among them. And he says to them, peace. Which is shalom in Hebrew. May you have the peace of Yahweh in your heart and peace in your life. Now these men were scared and confused, right? And he issues the priestly benediction to his men, to his followers, to the women there. May you have peace in your life, peace in all your relationships. May the peace of God immerse you and flood your mind and soul and body. The risen Lord was issuing peace to his people. And he continues to do that. But the apostles were still startled. They were afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. They were terrified. Like when they saw Jesus walking on the water to see of Galilee sometime before. They thought that was a ghost. But Jesus, in verse 38, asked them, why are you having this kind of reaction? Why are you doubting? Why are you doubting the resurrection? I told you about it 3 or 4 times. You've read about it in the Old Testament. I've gone over that with you. Psalm 16. I've set the Lord always before me, said the psalmist. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. This is the Messiah speaking. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the realm of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. These are the words of Jesus as he faced the tomb. He was confident that God was not going to leave him in the tomb, not going to abandon his soul to Sheol or let his body see corruption. A prophecy of the resurrection. Jesus was saying, why are you doubting? Don't you remember Psalm 16? But they were forgetful. And they were doubting. They couldn't really grab a hold of the fact that it was true. You see, though they knew these things mentally, they'd never seen a resurrected person. They never read about a resurrected person. Somebody came alive and never died again in the Old Testament. This was an entirely new event that had never happened before in the history of the world. Biblically, theoretically, they knew it was possible, but personally and emotionally, they were not equipped to handle this. It was overwhelming to them. They could not grasp it, even though Jesus was standing right in front of them. I'm sure that Jesus understood their fear and their doubts and their shock. Because he's the great high priest, right? A priest is a human who understands the mindset of humans. So he can sympathize with us. So he can help us. Thank God we have a great high priest. So, he begins to take steps to communicate to these doubting disciples what had really happened. Amen. He begins to give them evidence upon evidence so that the truth could sink into their thick-headed minds. He said in verse 39, "See my hands and my feet. It is I myself." He didn't say, "It is me." He says, "I myself, personally, it's me. Touch me and see. For a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So he was solid physical body. He had flesh and bones. He said in verse 39, "See my hands and feet." Why does he point to his hands and feet? What's unique about his hands and feet? Well, you know. The nails. Those precious hands and feet still bore the scars of Roman crucifixion. They still bore the scars of those gigantic, sharp nails that were large enough and sharp enough to fasten a human body to an instrument of execution, hanging in the air. Why didn't God heal those wounds when He raised Jesus from the dead? God created the universe. Certainly He could heal some wounds on a human body. Well, there's only one explanation. It was so, when we view the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be continually reminded forever of His sacrifice on the cross in our behalf.
Amen.
What does Revelation 5, verse 6 say? It says, "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." It had the marks of being slain. This is a picture of Jesus, the Messiah, with the marks still on His body. And then again in Revelation, chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, "I looked and I heard the throne, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" God's people and the heavenly beings were worshiping a Lamb who had been slain. Verse 40 says, "When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet." While they were trying to grasp this, He said something else to them. Verse 41. It says, "While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling." What does that mean? They disbelieved for joy. Well, I think it means they were still doubting, but joy was beginning to well up within them. They were torn between accepting it or continuing to disbelieve. But the joy was beginning to grow. The realization that their Lord had really risen from the dead. But then Jesus shocks them further by asking them this question from everyday life: "Have you got anything to eat?" We can imagine them thinking or whispering to one another. What did He say? He wants something to eat. Ghost spirits don't eat food. They're spirit beings. They didn't understand why Jesus was asking for something to eat. But they looked around, went to the cooking area, and sure enough, somebody had broiled some fish earlier in the day, so they brought Him a broiled fish. And He did not hesitate. He ate the fish right in front of them all. We can imagine them staring with their mouths open. They were shocked. They couldn't hardly believe he had resurrected from the dead. And now they could hardly believe what they were seeing. Their beloved master and rabbi, who had been crucified on a Roman cross, who had been buried, was now standing in his personal bodily presence before them, and he was eating a piece of raw fish. You know, the symbol of the early Christians was a fish. It spells the first letters of the Greek phrase, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. The first letter of each of those words spells the word ichthus in Greek, which is fish. So it became the symbol of the Christians. It's a summary of Christ's person, Son of God, Messiah, Savior. But I imagine that the fish also reminded some of them, at least from time to time, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was as real and concrete as a piece of broiled fish. Well, so Christ begins to do the same thing for this group of his apostles that he'd done for the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He opens their minds. It's the work of the Spirit to understand the gospel, to see how the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms speak of him. They prophesy of him. They particularly prophesy his death and his resurrection. And this is such a magnificent event in the history of the world and the history for the redemption of God's people that it could not be kept in a corner. So Jesus tells them that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is effective for men, women, and children out of every nation, those whom he is calling to himself. And he tells them in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. He's talking to the apostles primarily. You're witnesses of what the scriptures foretold. You're witnesses of the Messiah's death, of his suffering, and of his resurrection. So you need to go tell the world about the fulfillment of Scripture in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So, let's talk for a couple minutes. Let me communicate something about this personal aspect. Jesus was raised personally from the dead. Now, verse 16 says that as he was walking with the two disciples, it says Jesus drew near, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, suppose their eyes had not been kept from recognizing him. They would have recognized him because he was recognizable. Okay. So God did something supernatural so they couldn't recognize him. Otherwise, they would have recognized him. Okay? He was resurrected personally. His person was recognized. Now, in verse 31, we see that let me find my place in the Bible here. Verse 31. So this is when he came into the house. The two disciples asked him to stay with them. And when he broke the bread, it says their eyes were open and they recognized him. So there the veil was removed and they recognized who he was. Now these were not, evidently these were not apostles, but they were people who had associated with the apostles, had heard Jesus, probably talked to him, knew him. and recognized, that's Jesus. That's the one who'd been walking with us on the road. They recognized him in his personhood. He was also recognizable by this thing that he did with both groups. He opened their understanding to the Scriptures.
Amen.
Okay. So they've been with Jesus, and he'd done this many times, and he does it again. That's his habit. He opens their mind to understand the Scripture. This is just like Jesus to do this. So his action confirmed his personal appearance, his personhood. And then, of course, he was recognized by those nail wounds in his body. So he was resurrected personally. Now, Jesus has a personal interest in his people. He's not just drawing up notches of people he can add to his followers. No. He has a personal interest in us. Remember in John 15, he said, I go to prepare a place for you that I might receive you unto myself. I'm going to prepare a place for you, folks, that I love, so that you can be with me where I am. Because I have a personal interest in you. Now, you remember in the garden, Mary Magdalene. The body was gone. She was very upset. Where have they taken my Lord? She asked who she thought was the gardener. Sir, if you've taken him, tell me where he is and I'll go get him. I don't know if she'd be able to carry a man by herself. But that's what she felt, right? And then she recognized when he spoke to her, says, Mary, she recognized that voice. She said, Rabbi. She grabbed his feet, held on to him. She didn't want to let him go. She had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And she didn't want to let it go again. And then on that seashore, they were fishing. This was in Galilee. Jesus said to his disciples, go back to Galilee. There I'll meet with you. So they went back to Galilee. They were fishing. They didn't catch anything. And this man standing on the seashore says, cast your nets on the other side. And they caught a great load of fish. And every single one of them recognized who it was. Nobody said, that's Jesus. They all knew. They recognized him. He was recognizable. And his personal presence. He arose personally. Not only his personhood, but in his relationship with his people. Well, he arose personally. He maintained his personhood. He maintained his relationship with his people. And he arose bodily. You know, the two disciples were walking toward Emmaus. This man appears, walking beside them. They had no idea it was the resurrected Jesus, because he was fully human. Mm-hmm. The human body of Jesus Christ had been resurrected. It looked exactly like it did before he went to the cross. Same kind of clothes, same way of walking, talking. They didn't recognize him because it was hidden from them. But then when the eyes were opened, they recognized it was Jesus. But the point I want to make is that he was bodily resurrected so that he was indistinguishable from other human beings. And then, of course, he appeared before them that evening. He said, touch me. He was physically, you could touch him. Mary touched, grabbed his ankles. They were solid, you know. And then he ate fish in their presence. Probably not because he was really hungry, but to show them that he was physically resurrected from the dead. He wasn't a ghost. Ghosts don't eat. If he was a ghost, you could see that fish go down there to the stomach. But no, you couldn't see it because he was a human resurrected body. So the disciples recognized him after the resurrection. We also will recognize him. When he comes, we will recognize him. It will be very evident that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We will know him, and he will know us. We will see him. We will touch him, embrace him, I'm sure, grab his feet, worship him, and we'll be like him. We'll have the same kind of resurrection body that he has. There's a great day coming for the Christian. It's the day of Christ's return, when we shall see him, we shall know him, and we shall be like him.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great hope that we have of Christ return from heaven to receive us unto himself. And when he comes, he'll change these mortal bodies like unto his glorious immortal body. We'll be free from sickness and dying and death and sin and Satan. But we'll live with our Savior in everlasting, unending, unimaginable bliss and joy. We thank you for this great hope. Lord, enable us to live in joy as your people here on earth, knowing the great things that await us. Enable us to spread this good news to all the nations. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.